through our work, tonight the author turns that around and takes a look at how God actually uses work to change us as well as to be agents of change in the world. He begins by giving some analysis of culture and how we can see culture working as an influence on us. And I thought of just a couple of examples of that, that in our upbringing, that we are shaped by those things that are naturally part of our families. So, for instance, someone who grows up playing lots of sports will often use a lot of sports analogies in the things that he says. I won't name any names. Just because those are some things that have influenced him, and they just roll off of his tongue like the puck rolling along the ice or something like that. On the other hand, someone who grows up with all sisters as siblings will be shaped by that culture. So I could probably say a line from any Jane Austen movie, and they could tell me which movie that was from and who said it, and if I got the intonation right.
Can you
say a line from any Jane Austen movie? Miss. That's the only line I remember. And all the girls just laugh, and all the guys are like, they've been shaped by your culture. You've been shaped by the things around you. The same could be said about work. By God's calling, we've seen that the work that you do has a role to be played in transforming the world. But at the same time, we can say that God has ordained that the environment in which you work is also purposefully designed by Him for His glorious purpose in your life. For instance, Nelson says that when we think about work, our tendency is to reflect on how we, as free moral agents, shape our work. Yet we must not overlook how the work we do profoundly forms us as individuals within a community. Work we do affects the contours of our thinking, develops our competencies, and contributes to our manner of feeling and well-being in the world. We shape our work, and our work shapes us. That phrase there at the end is what we'll be thinking about tonight. But we shape our work, and our work shapes us. We especially want to see God's design in that. Take a brief step back again, and I said that Nelson begins with some analysis of culture to show how that shapes us, and that also is played out in our workplace too. He considers a couple aspects of postmodernism and applies that especially to the shaping of our contours or the shaping of us through the things around us. He chooses out two things especially. First, a radical skepticism as part of postmodernism. You might remember that in our last study on church planting, that we took a little bit of a more in-depth look at postmodernism to think about what some of those shaping influences are. So radical skepticism means that the postmodern doesn't believe there are any ultimate truths. They question whether or not there are any objective truths. That gets played out in the workplace, where people have a morality that is shaped by that view, where there isn't anything that's ultimately right or wrong. So what is abundantly clear to you as being right may not be abundantly clear to someone else. And that radical skepticism can shape the the workforce or the workplace that you live in. Second, multiculturalism or pluralism. The postmodern culture is thought of often as a huge melting pot. In many respects, it's true. In the American culture, we live and work next to people of a lot of different nationalities. And those different nationalities have different approaches to the ultimate questions of reality. And the way they answer whether or not there is a God, the way they answer what is ultimate reality, even what is time, and those are things that will shape the way they do their work, the values that they have, and all of those different values are competing for your attention, really competing for a shaping authority in your life. For college students, this is especially clear as you move more and more into the pluralistic world of a university campus. You will rub shoulders every day with both skepticism and pluralism, and they will compete for your attention and compete trying to shape you. Nelson also observes that while there's been a rise of postmodernism, that at the same time there has been a decay over the institutions that in previous generations have been something of the bulwarks of stability, or the institutions that have communicated a continuity of truth and of morality. So, for instance, the family and the church are less and less institutions that are recognized as speaking in the midst of our culture in a way that speaks for the values that everybody else has. More and more people are questioning those institutions. It's part of that postmodern culture where all authority is questioned and objective truth has been rejected. Nelson quotes another Christian social scientist who says that it's as if that we are culturally adrift, not sure of where we have been, and even more unsure where we are heading. So if there aren't any ultimate truths, how is it that you can judge where you are? As if you read a map, but the map is blank. There aren't any landmarks to tell you where you've been, let alone where you're going. It's a little bit of what postmodernism is like. Because of this, Nelson urges us to be intentional about the spiritual foundations that we have and that we approach our work understanding that a sovereign God can use even those trials of competing worldviews and competing values to shape us and in turn then shape the world around us. It's very important to be intentional about this. Go back to the quote about being adrift. Drift has that idea of just kind of going with the currents, going wherever culture takes you. But being intentional means that you're the one who is in the boat and rowing in a specific direction, and you're directing the path of where you want to go. Let's take a look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is a passage that will help us understand that intentional way in which we approach our lives in general that can be applied then to our workplace as well. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I'll ask for a volunteer to read those verses. Rachel.
Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by body's living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to the Lord, to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Paul starts off by urging the church to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. Imagine that might sound strange in the ears, especially of the younger children who might not have thought about this before. I want to just reassure you that God is not calling for human sacrifice here. He's not asking us to literally offer our bodies as a sacrifice. Instead, he has in mind that as followers of Christ, that we love God with everything that is in us, that we lay down ourselves at the feet of Christ so that he is truly a master over us, and that he guides our thoughts, our intentions, our desires, our directions, so that everything is governed by him. Since we belong to Christ, we can see that everything about our lives is going to be formed by the fact that we belong to him. Very clear that we've been purchased by Christ, and so since we belong to him, the worship that we give to him is a worship of thanks. In fact, there's a sense in which the sin offering has already been made in Jesus Christ, and there's a sense in which there's a thank offering that we offer by ourselves. Note the attitude of worship that also comes through here. Remember that one of the sub-themes of this whole study is that all of our life is lived in constant appreciation that we are worshiping a God who rules over all of us. There is the special corporate worship of God that God is zealous for and jealous over. But there is some sense in which we can talk about the rest of life being a living sacrifice, the rest of life as being worshipful to him. That's what Paul has in mind here in Romans chapter 12. How do we do this then? Paul says to renew your minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Renewing your mind has an intentional aspect to it. This is not something that is passive. Remember I said that to be passive is to just kind of drift along with the culture. If you're in a boat, you would just float around by the current that is already naturally there. But to be active means that you're directing it. Instead of letting culture decide what you eat, what you wear, what you value, and what you think, etc., instead, being active about this is, in a sense, rowing directly towards a certain point. You want to go somewhere, and so you are actively putting off the things that characterize your old way of thinking and your old way of life and putting on Christ. We have to recognize that oftentimes that's going to be moving or rowing against the natural current of the culture around you. I've already noticed some of the characteristics of postmodernism, that the Christian culture, the Christian mindset runs counter to that. It's going to be pressing upstream, in a sense, for that. So you have to actively swim. You have to actively paddle to go against that current. So think about this phrase, the renewal of your mind. As you do so, you might be reminded of other places where God talks about your mind and about shaping the way you think and the way you live. 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul talks about being given the mind of Christ. And Sam, you had raised your hand earlier. Would you take 1 Corinthians 2:16? They'll find Colossians 3:16 while he's doing that.
For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, for he has the mind of Christ?
Paul says here that there is a way of understanding that God has given to us. And it's something that the natural world or the natural man does not understand. But because we belong to Christ, we have been given everything that's necessary for this. By his own divine power, he has given us everything that is necessary for life and godliness. It's something that belongs to us because we belong to Christ. Furthermore, he has also given us his words to shape our lives. And Colossians 3:16 speaks to this. We'll take Colossians 3:16.
Okay.
Good.
Colossians 3:16?
Yeah.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
This refers especially to the Bible. God uses his word to shape your life and to shape your values and actions. That means that you need to be actively working at shaping the thoughts of your life, actively shaping them to be conformed to Christ and to his word. You know how important this is just in the discipline of being a student, right? If you have a test coming up this week, you shape your thoughts so as to understand biology. I have the biology test tomorrow. You shape your mind to understand history or economics. And you discipline yourself. You spend time thinking about those things and storing those ideas up in your mind. And as you progress into higher and higher disciplines, you might spend time thinking about the relationship of all of those different subjects, how they fit together. Why is it that if I turn this crank, the lever over here moves? And so you spend time thinking about how those things work together. You meditate on those things. In a similar way, in our spirituality, we spend time very specifically thinking about God and his word and how it applies to our lives. We meditate on how it is that what Jesus says about the older son in the parable of the prodigal son, how does that relate to me, and how do I see that being worked out in my life? Is he prompting me to recognize self-righteousness in my life, and how can I be on my guard against that? How does that apply then, especially on not just Sunday, but then on Monday through Saturday, on every day of the week? How does it apply to my workplace? It means that you really must take God's words to work with you. You must take your relationship to Christ to work with you. I really like what Nelson said here again. He said there's no other path to Christian spiritual transformation than through meaningful interaction with the Word of God. Many Christians have tried to change without its penetrating analysis, but they have failed. In other words, if you try to be more Christ-like, but do that without God's word, you're doomed to fail. If you approach your work praying that God will bring transformation to you through that work, then it needs to come in the context of you applying God's word to that workplace? I mean, that you have to resist that urge to compartmentalize. I've used that phrase a lot during this study. What do I mean by compartmentalizing?
Separating your work life from your spiritual life?
Yeah. Putting them in separate rooms or separate compartments, separate bins in your mind if you think that way. Here's work. I do work. I don't do Christian things at work. I do work. And here I am at church, and I do Christian things at church. And I don't do work things there. That's compartmentalizing. Instead, we need to take Christ and to take his word to work. By saying that I mean more than just putting your Bible on your desk. So that's quite all right if it's not just a symbol. Bill Wagner over in Enid told a story recently of a conversation that stemmed because he has time between certain things for devotional reading or for preparation for teaching that he does as an elder in the church there. So he literally does have a Bible sitting on his desk, and he intentionally reads that during times there. Others saw that, and the specific individual wanted to know about why he had that there at the church that he went to. But more than just having it there on your desk, that means taking God's word to work with you in your mind and in your attitudes, letting it shape the way you work. Psalm 1 speaks about meditating on God's word. And there are actually lots of passages that speak about the use of God's word, and I've just chosen out some of them. But Psalm 1 is another good one. Let's turn to Psalm 1 together. Have a volunteer read verses 1 through 4. Kevin.
Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away.
Psalm 1 speaks about meditating on God's word day and night. It has in mind reading and thinking about the Bible. It doesn't mean that that's the only thing that you do. Instead, it means having that word of God running through the back of your head. Some people always have a song running through the back of their head. Some people are very musically inclined that way, and so you know what it's like when you get a song stuck in your head, and it kind of runs back there all day, and it just keeps coming up over and over again. There are ways that you can intentionally put things there in the back of your head so that God's word, God's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that are running there in the back of your head. In fact, if you're musically inclined, the psalms are an excellent way to meditate on God's word and urge you in that direction. For others, it's a storyline. Others, it's a movie scene or a movie script. Well, Christian meditating is making God's word and God's character what's running there in the back of your mind. It takes discipline to do that. It takes discipline to turn your attention towards God's word. When you think actively about it, when you have time to stop and pause and say, what is it that I'm thinking about? You can intentionally turn your thoughts towards God's word. It also takes the discipline of memorization and mulling them on what you've memorized. It's something that you can do at work, and you can also do about work. Remember what I said about the discipline of education, and as you get into higher and higher aspects of education, you start to think about what's the relationship of these subjects that I'm studying. Well, in the same way, as you have opportunity to, those words of Christ begin to say, so how is it that I relate to this Christian brother, or this non-Christian sister? What is it how does the Word of God relate to the work that I'm doing right now? And how do I testify about what God is doing in my life through that? In other words, you take God's work with you. Nelson also says to work in the Spirit. It's a play on words here. In Galatians 5, Paul talks about walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is in the context of the fruit of the Spirit that we demonstrate. Can anybody quote the fruit of the Spirit? Some of the children can from maybe a song that they've memorized. Got some trying it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Reminds me of when I was overseas in Asia. When I would ask for a scripture to be read, one person would read it, but they know their scripture so well that they... And the whole class would quote that scripture together. Very, very interesting how devoted they are to that. Okay, think of the fruit of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those things you just do on Sunday? I hope not. They very definitely apply to every day of the week. They apply in your home. They apply in your vocation. Whatever your calling is, God is shaping you by those things around you to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. As you understand that, you can then walk in the Spirit and work in the Spirit, as Nelson says. Finally, Nelson observes that God uses the trials of this life not as obstacles, but as opportunities. What he's talking about is the providence of God. We believe that God is sovereign over all things. That means that he directs everything that happens according to his own purposes, and part of his purpose is your sanctification. That includes your work. That includes your vocation. It includes whatever the difficulties and disappointments that you have. It could be that you face some very hard things. And in work, there are some very difficult circumstances that you'll face. You may face prejudice. You may face abuse of power. harassment, injustice, being passed over for promotion, being fired unjustly. There are all sorts of different things that happen in your workplace. In fact, it's quite a source of difficulty and disappointment. I think you all have worked long enough to know that. Your vocation may be in the home, and you know that there are all sorts of disappointments and trials in managing a household. There are things that are just hard to do. Being a student, you're going to face suffering and face many trials in the context of that vocation. We believe that God uses each circumstance for his own glory and for your sanctification. It really is a profound mystery for us to be able to say that. It's not easy to come to terms with when you're in the midst of something that's really hard. But if you believe that that God is true when he says that he is sovereign over all things, then you need to remind yourself of that and then look at that trial not as an obstacle, but as Nelson says, as an opportunity to grow in grace. Remember that God is using all of those circumstances for your sanctification. If you believe that he is sovereign, as I know you do, then act on that by recognizing that God has sovereignly placed you right there. For your own benefit, you can look at Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. It's listed on your sheet to see how Paul describes how God uses suffering to bring spiritual growth and transformation. By faith, we press on in those trials and recognize that God is at work, that by his grace that we shape our work and our work shapes us. It's a little longer tonight. Let me just ask one question tonight. Look at number 3. Just from your own experience, briefly relate some of the disappointments that you faced in your workplace. And if God has been teaching you something recently, what are some things that he's teaching you through those difficulties you faced in your vocation? Yes, we do. There's a humility and consciousness of God's mercy in the midst of that. Over here?
Yeah. I think that one of the things I learned is that God placed these things in my life to have a greater work in me that I don't even realize. They just seem like difficulties that are here and out of my control, and if only.
He must have been reading this chapter on your own. He has this one paragraph that he says that oftentimes people approach it and they say, I would flourish as a Christian if only I didn't have these troubles. And he turns it right around on its head that God has ordained this for you to grow. John?
I don't know if this is what you're looking for, but one thing I can think of, especially while I was in Afghanistan, was things would come up, and maybe I didn't get something done correctly or whatever, but I would admit it to them, and I would just tell them the truth, you know, and I would get chewed out for it. You know, so then somebody else might not do it, and they just tell a lie or somehow get through it with some sort of lie over the phone or something. Nothing would happen, though. And so I was trying to be like, I think it was, you know, that was just God working on me. So. Yeah, it is worth it, you know, and I have a standard for my,
yeah.
for my work. I'm not going to lie, it's just the
yeah.
of myself.
Yeah, good. That's a very hard position to be in. Yeah, that's good. We'll keep thinking about those things. We'll take that worksheet home and we can think about it together in your household or individually. I'll put it at the bottom of the page just to close this off. Martin Luther, in thinking about how God is at work in all of life, said, God's complete work is set in motion through vocation. It's understanding that God is transforming the world through us, but is also transforming us through his sovereign work and even in our vocation. Let's turn our attention to prayer requests.